So we're in Revelation 19. We have reached the apex of the book of Revelation. So far, we have read the convicting letters to the seven churches. We've endured the journey through the tribulation. And we have witnessed the destruction of Babylon, the satanic world system. This is the history of the future of the end of man's rebellion on earth. The apostle John is taken up into the heavenlies in a vision where he sees and hears magnificent things. He's told to write down what he sees and hears. Jesus Christ has opened the seven seal judgments. He's the only one worthy to open the scroll. And he's opened the seven seal judgments. The seventh seal brings forth the seven trumpet judgments. And the seventh trumpet brings forth the seven and final bowl judgments. Seven is the number of completion. This is the complete wrath of God that was promised to all those who reject Christ and put their faith and their lives into the system. But before I start, we have Discover His Place today. If you're new, we invite you to lunch. Didn't I say that? I did say that. Okay. This is the complete judgment of God. The judgments are against the Antichrist, the false prophet, the satanic world system that is political, religious, and economic, and the ungodly who took the mark of the beast. The king is returning to take back what is rightfully his and completely lay waste to all those who stand against him, his enemies. The Lamb has come as a conquering king, a judge, and a warrior. Let's get started. If you have your Bibles open to Revelation chapter 19, that's where basically we'll be camping out today, starting in verse 1 and 2. After this, the destruction of Babylon, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." After this, the metatauta, it's a Greek phrase that breaks up John's vision, because not everything is in chronological order in this magnificent vision he's having. So metatauta is a Greek phrase that is used throughout this too. Because remember, back when this is written, they didn't have chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. So this kind of separates, you're using it as an example of chapter 16 was, you know, the seventh bowl judgment that, you know, destroys, the Babylon's destroyed. But then in 17 and 18, John is taken by the angel and he's giving a more descriptive view of the destruction of Babylon. And it says, it seemed to be a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven. The great multitude. You know, there's different interpretations of that. And throughout the book of Revelation, because it's so mysterious, there are different interpretations. And I'll try to give you both or all, or just stay silent when it's mysterious. But some people say that the great multitude in heaven is everyone in heaven. Other interpretations, and the one that I stand on, is that this particular hallelujah is given by the martyred saints and the prophets of the Old Testament. Why? Because in verse 2, it says, he has avenged on her, that prostitute. the blood of his servants. So I think that this particular hallelujah is from the martyred, the ones who served God and were killed for their faith. Now let's look. Hallelujah is an interesting word. It means praise the Lord. And in the original Hebrew word, it's a translation from an original Hebrew word. The original Hebrew word is hallelujah. And even though the Psalms are called, some of those Psalms are grouped in Hallel Psalms. But we look, if we go back to Psalm 104, where hallelujah was first used. And by the way, no other place in the New Testament is hallelujah. This is the first time it's used in this chapter. So we look, if we go back to the Old Testament and we look at the first time it's used there, let's look at that. Psalm 104 verse 35. Let sinners be consumed from the earth and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. It's translated from the Hebrew to praise the Lord in the Old Testament. It's translated from the Greek in the New Testament, but this word is the same, hallelujah. And we see that in the Old Testament, it's a word that is reserved for the righteous judgment of God against sinners, against sin and the ungodly, and the salvation and deliverance of God's people. You see, let sinners be consumed from the earth. Let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. And then we see hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for his judgments are true and just. So I see that this word is literally reserved for God's deliverance and judgment on wicked, on the wicked, on sin, Satan, death. So literally, when we say hallelujah, like hallelujah, I've been delivered from porn. Hallelujah, God has delivered me from anger. He's laid waste to that sinful man. Hallelujah, he has delivered me from depression. Hallelujah, he's delivered me from myself. Hallelujah. I want you to hold that word dearly. It blew my mind when I read this, and I'm like, wow, it's a fight. It's a victory cry. Hallelujah, God wins. Hallelujah. I have been delivered through salvation, through the blood of the cross in Jesus Christ. That I would not die, but I would live with him forever. Hallelujah. He said he's judged in verse 2 that he's judged a great prostitute. That is Babylon. Justly. And he's avenged the martyrs, the saints, the apostles, the prophet, and all those who were killed who fear him and trust him. Verse 3, once more they cried out, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Does that mean that when Babylon is destroyed, there's always going to be a fire on the earth going up to heaven? No. It speaks of the eternal damnation of Babylon. The eternal damnation of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the ungodly who profited off the satanic world system. Those who worshiped the beast and took the mark. It's for the lake of fire. Forever and ever, there will be eternal judgment for those who reject Christ, who worship Satan, who worship the beast, who'd rather, for the Antichrist, for the enemies of God who come against him, there will be judgment. They might look like they're prospering here, you guys. In fact, you know that why do they keep just, why does nobody go to prison? Why do all the rich people lie and cheat and murder and steal and do that? Nobody gets busted. Oh, they will, unless they repent. And that's God's heart for them, by the way, is that they would repent, is that they would turn. See, the time for grace and mercy at this point is over. The door has shut. The judgments have happened. But before we think God is harsh, let's look at what the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness. Like, when God? But he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish. That's why he's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. But that all, it's his heart that all should come to repentance. That we would all, even through all the judgments, all these plagues that hit the earth, you would think, how can people not repent? But the Bible is clear and the Bible is true that some people's hearts will grow harder. It makes them hate God more. They do not want him. They do not want any part of him. But many will repent. There will be a revival on this earth like never seen before. You can take that to heart for sure. Verse 4. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne saying, Amen, hallelujah. So be it, praise the Lord. Now who are the 24 elders and who are the living creatures? Well, we have to go back to chapter 4 in Revelation to really get a detailed view of these. Around in verses 4 through 11, around the throne were 24 thrones. And seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with gold crowns as purity and the glory of God. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbles, and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. That's complete. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass, like crystal. Thank you. Thank you, honey. I did it. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature is like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now I want you to notice something, that they're not saying love, love, love. Grace, grace, grace. Mercy, mercy, mercy. God's greatest attribute is his holiness, the purity, and he's so separate from us. He's so beyond our comprehension of perfection and what is right and true and just. And he is love, and he is grace, and he is mercy. But when you're in his presence, these are angelic beings. They're not crying out any other word than holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. To be in his presence is to be in his power, and that's why there has to be atonement to get into his presence. The Old Testament, they had to slay lambs without blemish. That's what's so beautiful about Christ with us. The perfect Lamb of God was sacrificed and spilled his blood, the perfect blood that doesn't just cover sin, but it takes it away, takes away the sins of the world, so that All who believe in Him may have eternal life, but that means we can go boldly to the throne, not haughtily, not with pride, with reverence, but without worry. Oh, we can go holy, holy, experience the presence of God. Today when we were worshiping, I felt Him. When we were praising, I felt Him in this place. When I'm studying alone with the Word and in prayer, I feel Him. There's a difference between just doing the do, going to church, checking the box, and really experiencing God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne saying, "Worthy are You, Lord and God, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by Your will, they existed and were created." You know, church, catch yourself if you find yourself worshiping an actor or a rock star or a sports figure. I'm not saying we can't appreciate somebody for their gifts. That's fine. But they are not to be worshipped. They are not to be even like, we can take things, hey, you know, I like that character and that person. I'd like to be more like that. But truly, we are to do that with Christ. God, and He is faithful. He's the one working in us and through us to create the image of His Son in us while we're still here. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we study the Word of God. That's why we come to church. It's so that we would get more of a revelation and a renewing of our minds of the truth, the true Word of God, and how we don't take the Word of God and make it bend it to fit our lives. We bend our lives to make it fit in the Word of God. Amen. We died on the cross with Jesus to resurrect into His life. That means we get an inheritance. We get to have peace in the storm. We get to go through hard times with hope. Someday, Lord, there will be no more sickness, no more sadness, no more sin, no more lying, no more cheating, no more unjustness. Someday, everything's going to be perfect, because we'll all be with You and it'll be great. 12 appears to be the number of divine government. And even when it's in multiples, like 24, like these elders, there's 12 months in a year, 12 tribes in Israel, 12 apostles, 12 gates in the New Jerusalem, 12 angels at each gate, 12 foundations, and 12,000 sealed from each tribe. 24. 24 elders on the throne. 12 thrones, or 24 thrones, 24 elders. God's a great mathematician, and these numbers in here, and I know that Revelation is a lot, right? It's a lot of mystery and a lot of numbers. And what do they mean? Well, 7's the number of completion. That's why God uses that through John to write down the completeness of what He's doing. He's the great mathematician. If you look at, there's a lot of math in life here. And God is aware of all of it. He created all things. He's in all things. That's why we can rest in that. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you're at. He knows the pain that you've endured. And He loves you. Verse 6. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude. And this is where I say everybody in heaven goes nuts. Like a roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder crying out, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And His bride has made herself ready. It was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deed of the saints. Now everybody, the raptured church, the martyrs, the angels, the prophets, the apostles, we're all yelling hallelujah because the marriage of the Lamb is here. Now, there's different interpretations of this. The supper, the marriage. Is it all in heaven? I believe so, because we come back with Jesus to ride on. We're riding on the white horses, which is what the kings do when they conquered a nation. They come back. Remember, he came first on the colt in peace. Because I have not come to judge the world, I've come to save the world. Well, now He's coming back as a conquering king. So the marriage supper and the marriage, I believe happens in heaven. And this is why heaven's rejoicing. The time has come. I want to, Tim, if you could put up the chart, I want to show you the steps in a Jewish wedding of old. There's a marriage covenant where literally the families would get together, and it'd be like, well, my family raises goats and your family raises cows. This seems to work real good. You know, we can make this work. Hey, how about my son marry your daughter? Like, we get along. It was something that they always considered. Could we combine our families? And will it work? And we'll make a greater, we'll make a greater family. So what they would do is, even as children, they would take the boy and the girl and they would sign an agreement. And the father would pay a fee for the daughter, for the bride. But they would make an agreement. So legally they were married. But they wouldn't be married as obviously as children. They would wait. So the son returns to his father's house, leaving the bride, and prepares a bridal chamber. He prepares a house for her. And there's scripture next to this, if you'd like to copy it down, that coincide with what's going on. The marriage covenant is salvation for us. When we call Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior, when we have the faith of a mustard seed, you may not understand all of the crucifixion and the resurrection, but if you have faith that Jesus, the perfect one, walked this earth, was born of a virgin, walked this earth sinless, and died for the sins of you and me, was resurrected on the third day, ascended to heaven, you will be saved. And it's faith. Look, again, you don't have to understand all that. Let's look at the thieves on the cross. When Jesus was crucified, there was a thief on the left and a thief on the right. The one on the right was mocking Him. You know, come on, you know, why don't you get down and save us if you're the Son of God? And the one on the left was like, whoa. Like, he's naked. He's beaten beyond comprehension. He's been humiliated. And He says, Father, forgive them. Lord, please don't forget about me. And Jesus said, where I'm going, you will be. Today you will be with me in paradise. He had no theology. He had no doctrine. He probably didn't even know Jesus' name. He just knew, you're the Son of God. You who I place my faith in. You are who you say you are. Please don't forget about me. That's what I want to encourage you in. Obedience comes after that. Obedience is the evidence of our faith. God works that through us and out of us. So Jesus says, I'll go and return. Remember it's John 14, I think. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would not tell you that. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olives, he went to go prepare a place for his bride. And that's what's so beautiful about us, church. There's something very special about, and I'm not taking anything away from the Old Testament prophets and all those people that did wonderful, great things for God and like sacrificed their life to be prophets against the nation, Israel, who was married to God, who basically cheated on God. Turned their back on them. No, I don't want to be married to you. That kind of thing. They would prophesy over them, judgment and all that stuff. I'm not taking anything away from them, but look at how special his church is. From Pentecost to today. We're his bride. There's something very special about the time that we're in. The walk we're on with God together. Something very beautiful. So he goes to prepare a place for us. And there's, you know, and then the bride is fetched. Jesus comes to get us. Whether that be through death or the rapture. And the way he says in I think it's 1 Thessalonians that the dead will rise first. But it also says that Paul says somewhere that to be absent in the body is to be in the presence of the Lord. He comes to get us. Jesus, the faithful one, comes to get us. And we undergo the cleansing, the bridal cleansing, the wedding ceremony, the consummation. And the consummation, even though in the human form is sexual, there's nothing sexual at all about our consummation, our unity with King Jesus, with the bridegroom. And then the marriage feast. They would feast, they would party. Sometimes they would do it before, sometimes after. That's why, here's the thing. I don't believe that it's as important to get caught up in the minutia of when the marriage supper is and how it's going to be. Listen, the most important thing is that we're there. That we have been invited to the marriage of the Lamb. That we, his church, are the bride waiting for him. And see, when you really grab a hold of that, that should change how we live. Because this life matters. What we do matters. It says that it has been granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Now this is not the righteousness that is a word called imputed, right? So Jesus, when he was crucified, he took on our sin. Sorry. He took on our sin nature, our sin life. He paid the price. He took my life on himself, bore the wrath of God that we deserved. He took it on himself in exchange because of my faith in what he did for me. His righteousness is now imputed to me or given to me, given to you by faith, his righteousness. This, what they're talking about is different. This is our righteous deeds. You know, one day we will sit before the Bema seat, the mercy seat. Those who are not, who have taken the mark of the beast, those who have rejected Christ, they'll get the white throne of judgment. We get the mercy seat. And what's so beautiful about that is everything else burns up, but our good deeds. Everything. Our sins are forgiven. We're clothed in pure white. The blood of Jesus has made us pure. So we stand before the mercy seat, and all the surfing I've done, all the golf that I play, and I love it, it burns up. There's nothing wrong with that. We are to enjoy this earth. We're to subdue it and enjoy it with God. But my life is more than just pleasure, right? I am to be, it should change the way we think. I don't just stand in line at the grocery store, or we don't, you know, we're aware. We're present. If someone's in need, we can be there for a good deed. Do you trust God? Are you generous? If you see somebody in need, do you go help them? That's why, listen, that's why we make those grab and give bags here. There are grab and give bags with food in them, so you can grab as many as you want, put them in your car, and when you pull up to the light and you see somebody with a sign, you have something to give, because we believe those are crowns, those are righteous deeds. And one day when we stand before the mercy seat of Christ and the mercy seat of God, all that's going to be left are the crowns. And trust me when I say, you will want to give something to the King. You'll be like, hallelujah, God. I have this to give you. I didn't deserve anything. And you worked in me and through me, and I have a gift to give you, Jesus. Thank you, God. You will be blessed to give Jesus his rightful crown and glory. It will be such a wonderful day to give the King. Look, my life, God, I didn't just live it for myself. You changed me, Jesus, and I have something to give. It'll be a blessed day that day. And it'll be our righteous deeds, right, that were granted to us through grace, bright and pure, like fine linen. It's a beautiful thing. Verse 9, and the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. This is a beatitude. Just like when Jesus preached the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This speaks of all who fear God and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And he emphasized that by saying, write this down. These are true. It's the true word of God. The Bible, although it's been written by man, and man is sinful, every word was inspired by the Holy Spirit. John was in the spirit in a vision when God, and he was on the island of Patmos. He had been boiled in oil. The dude was lonely, hungry, tired, beaten, just physically, you'd be like, bro, you're not in a good place, are you? But you see what I'm saying? He had lived his life for Christ. He had endured some really horrible things physically for the gospel. But God took him and showed him, look, son, write this down. This physical life, it may be hard sometimes. You may be going through something right now. And I'm not taking away from any of your pain or fear, but you can have hope. God is bigger. This is a small portion of eternity, this life. And the blessed thing is that we can lean into our hard times with hope. I'm not saying you have to enjoy it. Of course, we have feelings. Of course, it's real. But when you get down, when you feel defeated, remember the faithfulness of God, that His word is true. You are blessed. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, you are blessed. You are legally married to Him. His promise ring has been given to us through, that is the Holy Spirit. His promise that He's coming back for us, and He will come back for us. And there will be no more sickness. There will be no more sadness. We can have hope. And so we look for these times that are hard and we say, God, I may not do this perfectly, but I pray that You'd give me wisdom through this. I pray that I would walk through this and glorify You. That the people that watch my life would literally watch me go through this and go, wow, something is different about them. They claim to be a Christian. They follow Jesus. There must be something about Christianity. That's what we want. It's to glorify Him. It's to show people that God is faithful. Verse 10, then I fell down at His feet to worship Him. John is overwhelmed with this. And he falls to the ground and begins to worship the angel. But the angel said to me, you must not do that. Get up. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy in the Old Testament and all the gospel preaching in the New Testament points towards Jesus. He is the spirit of all prophecy. And John is so overwhelmed, and this angel is so beautiful. He just drops to his hands and his knees and begins to worship. And the angel's like, no, 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 no. Don't do that. Don't worship anyone or anything but Yahweh. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they are worthy. They and they alone are worthy. Verse 11, I'm not going to get through this today, but I'm preaching next week, so we'll finish up, okay? Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, He judges and makes war. The Lamb has come back. The Lamb full of grace and mercy on the colt has come back as a conquering king in righteous judgment and to make war with His enemies. He's coming back strong. He was strong then, but He showed Himself. He actually showed us how to be obedient unto the point of death to God and His will. Your will, not mine, be done, God. Lord, if this is possible, have this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, Father, your will be done, not mine. Jesus came to this earth to show us how to be obedient unto the point of death, to be selfless, to learn how to love each other. And when I say that, love is more than a feeling, it's an action. It's actually being able to disagree and still show each other respect. It's actually caring about the other one more than caring about yourself. Jesus showed us that. And then he came to die for us. So look, I'm going to stop right there and I'll share one more short scripture in verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 12. His eyes are like flames of fire, and on his head are many diadems or crowns, and he has a name written on that nobody knows but himself. His eyes are like flames of fire. Jesus knows all. He knows everything. Everything was made through him, for him, by him. And his eyes of judgment see everything. So when we're honest with God, that's not for him. That's for us. Because he already knows. He already knows what you and I do behind closed doors. He already knows how we treat each other when nobody else is watching. He already knows. It's the repentance of the sinner. God, I'm sorry. And listen, if your sin doesn't break your heart, you might not be saved. Now, I'm not saying we don't all sin, because we do. Sometimes unknowingly, but sometimes knowingly. And if it doesn't break your heart, I'm pleading with you today to go before God and say, Lord, save me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Change my heart. Break my heart for what breaks yours. If I'm talking to my wife and it's not blessing you, glorifying you, if I'm saying things or treating people in one way and then I'm coming to church and acting another way, whether you're a leader or not, if you change when you go out those doors, there's a problem. Let the word of God convict you. And that's repentance. There's grace. There's absolute grace and no condemnation in Christ. But that grace is meant to bring us to repentance. It's made to bring us to the foot of the cross. Lord Jesus, forgive me. God, change me. Lord, if there's areas of my heart that you're not pleased with, show them to me, God. And then let your word renew my mind, change my heart, and I thank you for your faithfulness. You are never changing. And you said that you would finish the work that you started in me and in your church. So I'm going to close with this. This week, please be intentional. Grab some bags. Know that your life matters. And we're all in different places. It don't matter how much is in your bank account. It don't. Don't matter if you have cars and houses. No. This is your good deeds. Storing up treasures in heaven. And it's not for you. It's for Jesus. It's to give him, because everything will be perfect then. Everything will be perfect then. But when we see him, we're going to want to have stuff. We're going to want to have as much stuff to give him. Lord, thank you. And it's all to his glory. Because you and I, by nature, we're selfish. So anytime we get out of self, he literally is mocking Satan. Do you know that? Every time you and I go above and beyond and do something selfless or do something kind and get out of ourselves, he's mocking Satan. Look what I did. You think you got power? You ain't got power. Amen. Get him, Jesus. Let me pray for you guys. I'll finish next week. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your never changing. God, this life would be so much different without you. And in your truth and your judgment. Lord, and we say hallelujah to the deliverance from ourselves. We say hallelujah and praise the Lord and amen to the finished work on the cross. Jesus, thank you for our forgiveness, for our ability to dine with you daily by the minute. Thank you for your presence that's here today. And Lord, I pray for your church as they go this week, that they would feel you, that they would think about you, and they would look for those places where they can sow into others, whether that be a word of encouragement, a hug, money, whatever, they can bless others because God, you own it all. It's all for your glory. This life is for you. I pray that you would bless your people as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. See you guys next week.